Speaking on this program is Brother James Watkins.
We've noted many times that very familiar passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 at verse 18, where the Apostle Paul said, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Oh, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. But let's emphasize for a moment, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And let's make a little contrast here. If you go to verse 25 in the same first chapter of 1 Corinthians, you read, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Yeah, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Oh, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Now, that principle, God's foolishness being wiser than men and God's weakness being stronger than men, is illustrated, demonstrated time and time again in the Scripture. You know, and I remember that Paul said in that equally familiar passage, Romans 15, verse 4, that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Oh, and he listed a number of sins characteristic of ancient Israel, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And he said in verse 11, these things happen unto them by way of example. Oh, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. And it's interesting that the foolishness of God, that which the physical man would consider to be folly, it doesn't make sense. It's foolish. Turns out to be far wiser than anything that man could come up with. Salvation is by faith. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you recall in Genesis chapter 21 at verse 12, God said to Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Well, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? And of course, Paul confirms that in Galatians chapter 3. But Isaac is the child of promise, conceived by Sarah when she was 90 years of age, sired by Abraham when he was 100. Isaac, the word means to laugh. And it is a joyous thing when you stop to think of God's scheme, God's plan for human redemption. Oh, and that plan is going to be fulfilled, brought to fruition through this child of promise, Isaac. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. But do you remember the very next chapter? Genesis chapter 22, if you were to begin at verse 1. God said to Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, Isaac, into a land that I'll show thee, and offer him as a sacrifice. But just a minute, Lord. You have told me, and it's been demonstrated, far past the age of bearing children, Sarah bore Isaac, and I was 100 years old and sired him, and we have the child of promise, and you have said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Right. Well, Lord, it doesn't make sense. It would be, you know what Abraham did? Called a couple of the servants. He clave the wood to burn the offering, and he took the fire with him, saddled his transportation, and here they go. 3 days later, he lifted up his eyes and saw Mount Moriah, and God told him, in effect, that's it. You know, left the two servants with the animal, and he put the wood on Isaac, and he carried the fire and the knife, and here they go. Abraham, are you going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to God? Why, certainly. You remember Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. By faith, Abraham offered Isaac. What? By faith, Abraham sacrificed, or would have sacrificed, his son. But that doesn't make... What's that? By faith, Abraham would have sacrificed his son. Oh, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, God made him a promise that in Isaac thy seed shall be called. And it was the same God who said, take your son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice. What did Abraham do? Did what God said. He believed God. He made that manifest by doing what God said. Do you know the result of that? God said to Abraham, now I know that thou fearest me. Sure. Ere Abraham had his son bound upon the altar, had the wood there, raised the knife to take the life of his son, God said, Abraham, he said, here am I. Do no harm to your son. Well, you remember, he saw a ram caught in the brush, and he offered that ram as a sacrifice to God. And he and his son went back down to the servants, and they returned home. But what did God say in consequence of Abraham's doing what he said? Oh, he said, now I know. Now I know that thou fearest me. When does God know of man's allegiance? Oh, when man does what God said. Yeah, but that was foolish. I mean, that's faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the foolishness of God is wiser than man. When did God know of Abraham's unexcelled devotion? Nothing else is a primary concern with Abraham. Just the accomplishment of God's will. When he did not withhold his own son. Friends, let me ask you something. When do I know of the unlimited love of God? You think about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You're familiar with that passage. John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved you and me. Man, the depth of meaning, as we've often said, in that little adverb of minor, S-O, so, has never been fathomed. Never. He did not withhold his only son. When did he know of Abraham's total, absolute devotion to himself? When Abraham did what he said. Yes, but in this case, what God required was, friend, it is through faith that we demonstrate our loyalty, our allegiance to God. Oh, but faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How is faith made manifest? Simply doing what the Lord said do. Yeah, but to many that's foolishness, right? That's why they perish, you see. They don't understand that the foolishness of God has a purpose. It is far wiser than anything that man could dream up or scheme. There's no question about that. You remember when he delivered Israel from the bondage of Egypt, he required Moses, their leader, to take them by a circuitous course and encamp by Migdol over against the Red Sea. Lord, let's discuss this for a moment. I mean, if we encamp there, we're surrounded by enemies. Oh, and our passage is blocked by the Red Sea. Lord, that would not be good strategy. That would be rather foolish for this large encampment to be ensnared, entrapped. Suppose old Pharaoh should change his mind and he should come after us. Man, we got enemies on both sides. We've got the Red Sea before. Lord, that's foolish. What did you say, Lord? You encamp before Migdol over against the Red Sea. What Moses do did just exactly what God said. Well, how did that work out? Oh, God demonstrated his love, his protection of and for his people. There's no question. Yes, Pharaoh changed his mind. And here they came. And it looks like the situation is hopeless. Now, what does Israel do? Here's a lesson that I need to learn. Most of the time, we gripe when things are negative to the physical mind. Now, I look around and it doesn't seem to door to be a door through which I can pass out of these problems. I mean, there's burdens, there's difficulties. And what do? Right. Friend, I'm made in the image and the likeness of God. My Heavenly Father controls the affairs of this life. Then when things are negative, when problems arise over which I have no control, what should I do? Oh, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much in its working. James chapter 5 at verse 16. Oh, I need to pray to my Father who controls the affairs of this life. In other words, really, to get down to the brass tacks, I need to know that what He requires of me is for my good. Yeah, I may suffer some. Yes, sir. I may suffer some physical affliction because of my faith in Christ. Oh, Jesus died? Yes. He was persecuted? Yes. He was ridiculed? Yes. They laid His back open with a scourge? Right. They spat in His face? Right. Why did He come? Do the will of the Father. Yes, I may suffer for doing the will of the Father. Oh, but it's the wisdom of God that will ultimately enable me to stand justified before Him in the final analysis. You see, the foolishness of God is far wiser than man. There's no question about that. When those Israelites pursued, God had been leading them by a pillar of cloud in the daytime, pillar of fire at night, and that pillar turned and stood between the two camps. And Moses prayed to God, and God said, "Stretch out thy rod over the sea," and He did. God caused a strong east wind to blow all night, and the next morning there's a path of dry land. Ooh, water's congealed on either side, and that path goes all the way to the distant shore. How did Israel cross the Red Sea? Oh, by faith, Israel passed through the Red Sea. Hebrews 11 at verse 29. No question. It was by faith. Wait a minute. Faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right. God said, "Moses, lead the people over against the Red Sea near the village of Migdol." Lord, that's a little foolish. That's not... Do what I tell you, Moses. Friends, there is always a blessing in faith. There is always condemnation in my rejection of God's word. You see, the word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Oh, but unto us who are saved, it's the power of God. There's no question about that at all. And did you know Israel passed through safely, and the Egyptians, essaying to do so, were drowned? God wiped out the entire Egyptian army. They saw the dead bodies of their enemies float to the shore at their feet on the distant land. I say. Oh, and while that was physical, and God dealt with people in that way under the law of Moses, a law of sin and death, same principle is true today. You do what God said, and you will find the enemies of your faith. You will find the influence of Satan useless, dead, as it were, and washed to your feet. You can be victorious. You can overcome the negative influences of this world. How can that be done? Friend, I'm powerless to do it myself. I don't have that kind of wisdom. I don't understand. I think only in terms of the mundane, earthly, the physical. Oh, but when I walk by faith, it would seem sometimes that it's a little bit foolish, but it always works for man's benefit and happiness. Joshua chapter 6. We've noticed this many times. Very familiar passage. Joshua led the children of Israel across the River Jordan. And the first city, we're told, that they coveted was the high-walled, well-fortified, armed city of Jericho. Now, I'm sure that Joshua had some ideas. They're thinking already. God has promised to give them this land that flows with milk and honey. And Joshua is a military leader. And I'm sure he has some plans and some ideas about that. But in chapter 6 of Joshua, an angel appeared and told him, "You form your men in this order." The fighting men, seven priests blowing ram's horns, the altar of the sacrifice.
Oh.
And the balance of Israel bringing up the rearward. Oh, and he said, march them around the city one time each day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, march them around seven times. And let the priest blow long on the ram's horns. And let the people give a great shout. And the walls will fall down flat. Now, you think about that for a moment. And think in terms of 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. The word of the cross, that's having to do with the New Testament, is to them that perish foolishness. And when man thinks only in the material realm, many, many of the things that God required of ancient Israel would be foolish. I mean, Joshua was a military man. Lord, you don't take a high-walled, well-fortified city armed to the teeth by marching and blowing and shouting. That doesn't make sense. What did Joshua do? Oh, he didn't hesitate. No, sir. He formed his men in the order prescribed by the angel. He marched them around the city one time that day, and one time each day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, they marched around seven times. The priest blew long on the ram's horns, and the people gave a great shout, and the walls fell down flat. Every man went up straight before him, but that's not the sum total of the blessing. Listen to me. They took that city, armed, fortified, without the loss of a single man. Lord, from the standpoint of military strategy, that is foolish. Right. But the foolishness of God is far wiser than men could ever devise. Anything a man could plan. Anything a man may think of. What is he telling us? Do what the Lord tells you to do. Yes, it may sound foolish. That's beside the point. It's foolish only the physical man. And that physical man, as Paul said, receives not the things of God. They're foolishness to it. He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14. So then, I need to think in terms of faith. Faith cometh of hearing, hearing by the word of God. I need then to regulate, to order my life by a thus saith the Lord. It doesn't just work. No, sir. It works to my advantage. It works perfectly. It supplies my spiritual needs and, incidentally, my material needs as I walk in the illuminated pathway of the Son of God. It is a wonderful thing indeed. But if you go back to Numbers 21, that very familiar passage, they journeyed from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people much discouraged because of the way. Oh, they murmured against God and against Moses, wherefore if he brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, there's no bread, there's no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. They griped about the manna that God rained from heaven miraculously 6 days out of the week to keep them alive. What is the condition here? Oh, the same condition that you see many times in the church, among God's people, the same. We the recipient of His blessings? Yes. He said, I'll never fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. So when things get rough, when things are not going as I think they should, what do I do? Cry. Friends, that's sinful. That's utter folly. No, sir. I need to listen to the Lord. I need to put into practice the instruction contained in this book. Now, I remember that when many of them died, those Israelites being bitten by the vipers that the Lord sent among them, the rest of them came to Moses and they said, we've sinned against Jehovah and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah that he take away the fiery serpents from among us. Now, Moses prayed, and you remember the story. You remember exactly what God said. God said, make thee a fiery serpent, a serpent out of brass, and put it on a pole in the midst of the camp. It'll come to pass if a man is bitten, when he looks to the serpent of brass, he'll live. Moses made a serpent out of brass, and he put it on a standard in the midst of the camp. Lord, these people have been bitten. They have been infused with the poisonous venom of a deadly viper. And Lord, many of them are dead already. What is the connection between looking at a piece of brass and curing snake bite? Lord, we need the foolishness of God is wiser than man. Right? The foolishness of God is wiser than man. Someone may ask, well, why does God do this kind of thing? I mean, why does He require? Oh, that's what he explains there in 1 Corinthians, isn't it? Behold your calling, brethren, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. That's the next verse, verse 26. God chose the foolish things to confound the wise. Oh, and God chose the weak things to confound the mighty. And God chose the base things, the things that are despised, yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. Now listen, that no flesh should glory in his sight. Friends, when I am recipient of the blessings of God, it will be because I did what God said do. That's called faith. Yeah, but at times it seems, in the Christian age, you remember John chapter 9, the Lord and his disciples encountered that man born blind. Oh, and the disciples said, now, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? It doesn't have to be a sin. You can be born blind. No sin involved in it at all. Oh, neither did this man nor his parents sin, oh, but that the power of God might be made manifest. Do you remember what Jesus did? He spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle. He anointed the man's eyes. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Lord, the pool of Siloam is down somewhat at the base of Jerusalem, which is built on a hill, on a mountain. And for a blind man, Lord, it would... what did you say, Lord? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. What had the Lord done? He had anointed the man's eyes with clay made out of spit. Well, somebody says that the foolishness of God wiser than men, or the weakness of God stronger than man. What did that fellow do? He lit out. How long did it take him? I don't know. Probably took him a good while. But he finally got down there to the pool of Siloam, and he washed, and he came seeing. He washed, and he came seeing. Friends, I am recipient of the blessings of the Almighty. That is, I receive the benefits that are predicated upon the promise of God, upon His command. Why would the blind man go to the trouble of washing in the pool of Siloam? Of course, the Lord said to. What was the result? Oh, his sight was restored. That's exactly... You know, people are that way today. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16 at verse 16. Why should one be baptized? The Lord said to. But the Lord, there's no connection between being dipped in the water and remission of sin. Right, none at all. Well, the word of the cross then is to them that perish foolishness. Why? Because they don't understand that the foolishness of God is wiser than man. And the weakness of God is stronger than man. Well, you remember Paul said, don't you know, brethren, that all we who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. And if you've been planted in the likeness of his death, you shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now listen, knowing this, that the old body of sin is done away, that we should no longer live in bondage thereto. I receive remission of sins. I can overcome by faith the powers of the old material man who is sinful, lives in a sinful world. Right. When? When I do what the Lord said do for the remission of sins. What did he say do for the remission of sins? To believers, Peter said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for that's unto the remission of your sins. Acts 2, verse 38. Why should I do it? God said to. But I don't see it. The foolishness of God is wiser than man. And the weakness of God is stronger than man. Friends, what we need to do is believe the Lord, make that faith manifest by doing it.